Grace be unto you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is, of course, the reading that you heard read just a few moments ago. However, I would like to repeat the words of the 10th verse. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This 35th chapter of Isaiah is one of those dramatic chapters in which the prophet pictures to us, in a rather startling way, the joys which Christians like us experience at this time of the year. For that reason, this text lends itself rather well to an occasion such as this, when we are in the last day prior to the Christmas vacation or the Christmas recess. This is a rather stimulating chapter, I guess partially because it's a study in contrast. In these few verses, the prophet suggests two decidedly and distinctively different pictures. In one picture, you will recall, he sees a wilderness, a desert, burning sand, thirsty ground. It's the haunt of jackals and ravenous beasts. The people who live there are weak and feeble, filled with fear. Among them are some who are blind. There are the lame, the deaf, those unable to speak. In other words, the picture that you have here is a rather bleak, tragic world in which there is no hope, no sign of joy, and no purpose. Then, however, the prophet sees another picture. This wilderness suddenly becomes alive. Out of the thirsty ground come springs of water, the burning sand blossoms until it becomes something that would be suggestive of the Valley of Sharon, which in springtime is covered with a myriad of crocus blossoms. Even today, Israel points with a great deal of pride to the Valley of Sharon, because to a great extent, that is a part of the land that is very productive and very fertile. It's there that Israel produces a great amount of its food. Now, a member of God's people at the time of Christ would have been able to see this picture very clearly in their minds. They had both the Valley of Sharon with all of its fertility and all of its blossoming, and on the other hand, it had desert that is unbelievable. Desert in which a person can lose himself. Now, says Isaiah, the wilderness and the desert will blossom forth until it rivals the majesty of Sharon. And why does this take place? They see the glory of God. They see the majesty of the Lord, and the result is the wilderness and the dry land will be glad, and the desert will rejoice. Now, this is poetic, it's very dramatic, but I think that you and I find it rather easy to understand. Of course, some believe that it represents the joy and the jubilation which was experienced by the captives out of Babylon when they returned to their homeland. Certainly, that was a very joyous time. But there is a greater joy, it seems to me, that is spoken of here, a joy superior to that. This is an everlasting joy, says Isaiah. This is a joy which comes to the heart of men when they see the glory and the majesty of our God. And the prophet describes the reason for this in yet other terms in verse 4. There he says, "Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with the recompense of God. He will come and he will save you." This is the reason for the joy. It's a joy of salvation. In order to make it still more explicit and more definite, Isaiah then goes on to say that when he will come and save you, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a hart and the tongue of the dumb sing for joy. Now, whether we take these words literally as referring to actually the healing of those who are blind and those that are maimed and those that are unable to speak, or whether we take it in a more figurative way as representative of the spiritually blind and the deaf, one thing is quite obvious, and that is that these words are describing to us that which happened in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. During the ministry of Jesus, he identified himself as the one who should come by pointing to these very things which he would fulfill and was fulfilling in his life, showing that he was indeed the Son of God and the Savior of the world. But this chapter is speaking above all, it seems to me, above all, about the joy of those like you and me who see Jesus in their lives, and he is the substance of their hope, he is their strength, he is their certainty. This becomes even clearer when you look at verse 10, which I read to you. And these people that are having this experience of the joy are the ransomed of the Lord. That term, the ransomed of the Lord, is a term that immediately is suggestive to our minds. It's suggestive of the Lord Jesus Christ who came into the world in order that he might be a ransom for us. Immediately, again, we see here the very Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, giving his life upon the cross, freeing us from the burden of sin, from death, and Satan by his sacrifice. He gave his blood as a ransom, and we are now free. Isaiah doesn't stop with that. He carries it on farther, and he says, this joy which you and I experience in a season such as this is not simply a passing emotion. Isaiah says, the ransoms of the Lord have a brilliant future. And he expresses it this way. It shall be, in the desert there shall be a highway, and it shall be called the Holy Way. And the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We're upon a road. That means our joy is not yet complete. It is progressive. We are on the way to Zion, but we have not yet arrived. These last few verses, therefore, are what we would say eschatological. They point to the future. Sorrow and sighing, as all of us know, have not yet fled away. The perfect has not come. The perfect lies ahead of us. In life, there is still heartache, there's still illness, people still enter the hospital, they still have operations, there are still those who are blind and deaf and lame, and this touches even the life of the child of God. No one is immune. No, we have not yet reached Zion. But there is a highway in the wilderness and the ransoms of the Lord are on that highway. We Christians are on the march. We live in hope. The best is yet to come. Isaiah is telling us, as we pass from one year to another, as we come from one Christmas to another, actually our joys ought to increase. That's the story of the Christian's life. The best still lies ahead. We try year after year in order to get a deeper knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Year after year and day after day, we try to grow in Christian knowledge and grow in Christian life, in Christian commitment. And now Isaiah says, yes, grow also in joy, because there's good reason for it. But we must be sure in our own minds what the joy is that is spoken of here. You know, a child will leap for joy. He'll jump up and down. But maybe you and I don't feel like expressing our joy in quite that way. Joy is an emotion of the heart. Joy isn't always bubbling, not necessarily. Joy sometimes is a very quiet thing, and yet it is very deep, and it is very genuine, and it is very Christmassy. And so my wish for you is this. This Christmas, as we give expression to our joy, in whatever form that might be, whether we rejoice as a little child because we see them in front of us, or whether it is a more sedate type of joy, above all, may we, each one of us, experience the joy that Isaiah is speaking of here, the joy of the ransomed of the Lord who are walking on the highway, the holy way, knowing that he is returning to Zion with singing, who has everlasting joy on his head. And all of this is possible because in our lives we have seen the glory of our Lord, the majesty of our God, who has come to save us. In that spirit, I wish all of you a very joyous, a very blessed Christmas.